So we're going to do something a little bit different as we press towards Easter. Typically, we take the month of the month of Easter heading in, and I preach services based on that. And this week we're going to, or this year we're going to kind of look a week ahead every week. So we're going to do a quick video here, kind of regarding Palm Sunday. But let's show that video, please. Killer lights.
It's all consuming, isn't it? The ocean takes up most of our planet. Fathom, if you will, just the enormity of it. It's raw, unhinged, effortless energy. It's the type of power, if we're not careful, that can sweep us away. It's kind of like money, isn't it? For success, for relationships, control, comfort, security. Because you see, in each one of our little worlds, we have this force. And this powerful force can overtake us. And if it does that, we basically crown it king of our lives. Yes, we give it power. Let me give you another visual. First century Jerusalem, it's Passover, and a man rides into town, not on a horse, but on a donkey, and the crowd goes nuts. He doesn't look like a king, but the crowd has already proclaimed him to be just that. They are waving palm branches, they're throwing down their cloaks, because they had already decided and believed that he was the one foretold by scriptures, that he was the Messiah. But the throne of power that was placed upon Jesus that day was not the throne that he came to sit upon. You see, nobody understood on the road to Jerusalem the suffering that he would endure for their sake and for ours as well. He would be crowned, but with thorns. But don't you understand that Jesus is the King? He is the King that gives sight to the blind. He is the King that walks on water. He is the King that says, even if you do not worship me, the rocks will cry out and praise my name. Oh yes, he is the King. And now that you've caught a glimpse of the enormity of his power, you must decide and deliberate if Jesus will be King of your life. And as for me, Jesus is my King!
I really want that to sink in for a minute. You know, we started last week and we talked about, well, I talked about the what I started with our men's group, and that is, can we allow Jesus in our life as Savior but not take him in as Lord? And is that a real thing? Like, if we choose to walk that out and say, well, you know what, he's going to be my Savior. I'll go to church on Sunday and do those things that I need to do, but, you know, I'm not really going to follow him all that closely. We're going to see more of that as this series continues. Here we have got Eddie standing on the edge of a cliff looking at the ocean, saying, Jesus is my King. He is my King. The question for us, because Jesus is certainly worthy of us shouting at the top of our lungs. And the truth of the matter is, as you go into Palm Sunday, where Palm Sunday's next week, but as we go into this week, There's a lot of shouting that takes place on Palm Sunday. You read about it in Scripture. There's a lot that took place. There's a lot that went on. I mean, that original Palm Sunday, everybody but the religious were shouting. I mean, Team Jesus was growing and growing and growing. There were a lot of people, and the religious folks were getting pretty nervous. As we prepare for Easter season, I think it's really critical for us, you and me, believers or seekers. I mean, I don't know where you're at with Jesus. If you're just kind of wondering, I'm not really sure what this is all about. It's important for us to think about this going in, because otherwise it's just another Sunday where we have a family get together, right? I mean, we're going to decorate Easter eggs, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And when it's all said and done, it's just another big ham or another big turkey, and then we move on to the next thing. But the reality is, all of history hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of history hinges on, he's the only one. He's the only one. Whoever died, he was crucified, he was buried, and came back to life. No, you're not hearing me. He is the only one in all of history. And then he proved it by showing up to about 500 people. It's not like, well, I wonder, hey, is that Bob over there? Yeah, I think that's Bob. You think that's Bob? I don't know if that's Bob or not. No, I think that's Jesus. You think that's Jesus? It might be Jesus. I don't know. Hey, I think I saw Jesus today. No. He showed up, first of all, by walking through a wall. You all know my thoughts about that. And he showed up. He didn't hide out. He wouldn't let people touch him because he hadn't yet ascended to the Father. He had something he had to do. He had work yet to do. But as we think about this week, and as we think about what really took place, I would encourage you to let that hunger well up in your soul. Don't just have a thought and go, whatever that was, I'll just go back to that later. Maybe a Sunday pastor will answer that. We'll talk about that. Now, dig it out. Grab your Bible. Start looking long about John chapter 12. You know, there's some places that we can look. Listen what John chapter 12 has to say, as a matter of fact. John writes this: the next day a great crowd had come for a festival and heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Understand, this is Passover. I've talked about this many times, but this was not the only party in town. There was a second party. Because it was Passover, they had to bring in some government officials to make sure that this wasn't going to get too carried away, because the Jews at this point, Israel at this point, were under slavery. They were all slaves. And the benevolent government allows them to have their religious ceremony, but they have to make sure that somebody is keeping watch, okay? And make sure that everything's going okay. We don't want anything to get out carried away. We got to make sure that everybody's doing everything they're supposed to do. If it gets carried away, we got to bring the hammer down on them. And so there's a whole nother party on the other side of town. There is a parade. There's a real parade. There are chariots and horses and guards and leather and armor. I mean, these people are coming and they want everybody to know what's going on. But on Eastern Gate, there's something else. There's this little party starting to form. The crowd had come and they'd gathered, and they heard that Jesus was on his way, and he took palm branches, and they went down to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! We need a crowd. We need a mob. Can anybody say Hosanna?
Hosanna!
Yeah, I like that. Jesus had his own mob. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a donkey and he sat on it, as it is written. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming and is seated on a donkey's colt. Daughter Zion refers to the church, refers to the believers, refers to those Jews who were converted and wanted to follow Jesus. And scripture says, don't be afraid. Your Savior is coming and your king is coming, and he's seated on a colt of a donkey. At first, verse 16 is important. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified, dead, buried, resurrected, walked around for 40 days, glorified. Only after he was glorified did they understand what was going on. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. They didn't understand it. So here's this scene. Now, this might be the shortest parade in history. Man, there's only one float, right? And it's a donkey with one guy on it. But it is the most important float in the history of humanity, right? This is not a flowers. This isn't about, you know, Charlie Brown or Snoopy or a whole bunch of balloons. One colt of a donkey. And the people were just crazy with excitement. They were anticipating something new. They were anticipating a king. This is after 3 years of Jesus' ministry. They had seen people healed. They'd seen blind eyes open. They'd seen the lame walk. They had heard, if they hadn't seen it, they had seen or heard about Jesus stepping out of a boat, walking on water. They had seen him feed multitudes of people, literally one time 4,000 men, including women and children, 5,000 men, including women and children. So anywhere probably in the neighborhood of 40,000 people. Right? You take one man, his family, two kids. Well, there's four, so that's 20,000 at one party. And so they're excited. I mean, news is spreading. And this whole concept of palm branches, well, that's nothing new. That wasn't somebody just in the crowd said, hey, I got a jacket. Somebody else, well, I don't have a jacket. Let me throw a palm branch down there. No, this is what they did. This is how royalty was celebrated. It's well documented in Scripture. In Israel, palm branches were always used to celebrate a victory, especially. They'd take palm branches and they would wave them as a victory. Hey, we won, we won, we won. There's something going on. As they do this, they're saying, listen, Jesus is winning. This guy is our Savior. There's something new happening. And they'd take those palm branches and they threw them down on the ground. And so it's like they're rolling out the red carpet for Jesus. And again, it's just well documented. So they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. That means liberate us, save us, give us favor. In Hebrew, that word is yasha. And that's what it means, is to save us from battle. We see that word used over 200 times in the Old Testament. So here the crowd is saying, save us, deliver us. From who? What they're expecting is deliverance from this Roman authority. The children of Israel here are not free. They're not a free people. They're held captive. And so we see this triumphal entry, and the crowd of people almost gets it right. They almost get it right. What they're saying is right. What they're doing is right. But in their heads, they're stuck in the physical realm. And their heads are stuck on saying, you got to deliver us from these Roman guards. You got to deliver us from these from the tyranny of Rome. We need to get set free. We need to get set free. Liberate us. Liberate us. He's going to set up a new kingdom. He's here to deliver us. This is our king. Watch what happens. This is going to be great. And the reality is, the passage we just read explains to us that his disciples did not understand what was going on. Can you imagine, as this next week comes into play, now we're leading up to his crucifixion, we're leading up to Good Friday, we're leading up to the Last Supper. Can you imagine how disappointed that group of people was? Here's our king, here's our king. What happened to our king? What just took place? You ever had your hopes dashed against the rocks? You're like, man, we got this all figured out. This is going to work. And we're not talking necessarily life and death stuff. We're just talking about whether we can figure out the mortgage. We're just trying to figure out if we're going to get a new car. We're just trying to figure out, hey, is so-and-so going to move? And then our hopes get dashed against the stones. Well, these people were thinking that this is what was going to happened. They thought they were going to get liberated from physical, external captivity. But what God's plan was just so much greater. It was so much higher that they couldn't even begin to imagine what it was like. His plan was not external liberty. His plan was to set people free from the consequences of sin and death and a guilty heart. From the condemnation that comes from walking apart from God, from fear, from hopelessness, from a lack of answers. There's no way we have answers to anything in life. My situation is completely, totally, utterly hopeless. And Jesus is bringing something to the table that they can't imagine. All they can imagine is just this physical freedom. They lack the understanding of what kind of king Jesus really was. You see, kings in their days were known for destroying anyone who might threaten them. They were known for their number of enemies that they had taken out. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 18. The crowd gathers and they're danced and they're singing that Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Man, Saul's a great king. David's a really great king. Why? Because he had all these people killed. Because he destroyed our enemies. Jesus' followers, even at this time, I want us to understand this, even in this moment, they didn't understand. Maybe, I know we're not supposed to take up swords, I know we're supposed to love, I know, but maybe somehow there's going to be this uprising and we're going to slay 100,000 Roman soldiers today. Their head was in a different place. They didn't understand the concept. They didn't understand what kind of a king Jesus was going to be. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords, but they didn't understand what that looks like. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm not so sure that we know what that looks like either. I mean, we think we got an idea because we read the end of the book. We think we got an idea because we've read the stories. We've heard good sermons in churches. We've seen some movies. We think we know what this is going to look like. At the end of the day, do we even have a clue what eternity is going to look like? Do we even have a fraction, just a minuscule amount of what that type of eternal freedom might look like when Jesus finally accomplishes his last day and sets up his throne? We don't have a clue. We do not have a clue. So I don't want to throw this group under the bus. But Jesus is going to show what kind of a king he is. What kind of a king he's going to be. You see, when he comes riding into town, think about it. Just think about it. If some kind of a king or some kind of royalty or some kind of religious royalty is going to come rolling through town, what do you expect to see? Right? We've all seen pictures of the Pope rolling in through some place. There's this big, long limousine and a big cage over him, glass thing. There's cars in front and cars in back and people here and there and everything. All this stuff is going on. You expect in Jesus' day there's going to be chariots that are covered in gold and there's going to be, he's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings. He's going to set up his kingdom right now. It's going to happen. And so we're expecting chariots and horses and guards and soldiers, all this stuff. And instead, he comes rolling in on a donkey. On the colt of a donkey. You know how hard it is to look cool riding on a colt of a donkey? That's like the Pope coming into town on a moped. Whee! You know, this is not going to happen. What? Where is, this is our king, this is our Messiah. But we're so stuck in a world that says, it's all about me. It's all about praise. It's all about honor. It's all about glory. And Jesus says, this new kingdom's going to be about humility. It's a picture of the king that we serve. It's about humility. how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us struggle with wanting to be the smartest guy in the room? How many of us struggle with, like, you know what? I got to get some mustache glue. That's all. Got to get rid of some of this gray so I look pretty good when I go in it, you know, because I got to be. How many of us struggle with just wanting to be a little bit better than everybody around us? We want to make sure that people are looking at us and that things are good. We want to drive the nicest car. We want our followers, our followers. We want people who watch us. Make no mistake, Jesus is mighty. He is noble. He is worthy. But he is humble. King Jesus projected humility on that day. Jesus, I think, values humility over most other character traits that we have. Listen to what he says in the book of Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 27. Who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Ask any waitress. Who's supposed to be the greater one? Well, the one at the table. That's who we're waiting on, right? Who's greater? Jesus says, is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. What? That's a different kingdom. That's a different kingdom. Jesus always deserves to be at the head of the table. He always deserves to be the one that serves, right? I mean, think about that. If you walk into the room, I don't even know I could say this. You walk into the room and you see Jesus. So let's go for some kind of earthly authority. You walk into the room and there's some boss, or the big boss of the company, or the governor. No, governor's not a good one. Somebody else's governor is that in? It's hard to pull up examples sometimes. There's somebody there and they're going to be at the table, and we're going to give deference to them. We're going to walk in, and they're the ones who are going to. Yeah, we're so glad you're here. Thank you so much. They're the ones who are sitting at the table. We want to honor them. I've been at. We had done church parties before. I'm thinking about the last church we're at, and here they had a table. We come walking in, and the whole room is set up, and they had a table set up for the pastors. And I'm like, knock that off. I don't need to be sitting up front. That's not where I need to be. You know, you expect to give deference, and yet Jesus should be at that table every time. Every time. Every time. And yet he served. He went so far as to wash his disciples' feet. And I think our culture's emphasis on pride and self-honor and pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and fame, it leads to this misconception of what humility is and weakness. And really the root of all that pride is just not knowing who you are. I need you to say that I'm somebody better because I don't know who I really am. That's where most of that comes from. It doesn't come from a position or something that we've accomplished. I just need somebody to acknowledge who I am because I'm lost in that myself. But Jesus was never lost in that. Jesus always knew who he was. He knew at any point he could call down a legion of angels to come and save him, to pull him out of any situation. He knew he had that authority. He chose to be a humble king. That's what he chose. Jesus was not only humble, but he's also the King of Peace. We talk about the Prince of Peace. Well, Jesus is the King of Peace. Sometimes we want to say he's a peaceful king, but that doesn't really, because it rolls off our tongue easier, but that's not really true. But he is the King of Peace. Reality is Jesus lets us know that he is not necessarily a peaceful king. Let me explain this. I'll let Scripture explain it. How's that? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not suppose, Jesus said, that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, if you have a ruckus going on in your household, don't blame Jesus for it. We have to understand the context here. This is spiritual truth. This means that the law of freedom and life that comes in Jesus can never stand up against the law of man, can never stand up against the rules of man. It means that I can't do all of the things and demand everything be exactly my way, and my kid is set free in Jesus, and they're going to have some different freedoms. Jesus needs to be more important in their life than I ever will be. When we talk about this hatred of parents, I had one guy come into me. He's like, Pastor, I don't know if I can follow Jesus. There's no way I can hate my pa. Man, I love my dad. I love my mom. And this is a comparative thing. Understand that. What we're talking about is Christ needs to be so much more important that it makes it appear that you hate your mom and dad. And here's situations where, well, verse 37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. You get yourself wrapped up in Jesus and figure out what he wants to do, and it might not be the family business. And that might make dad a little upset with you. I've been working on this for 40 years to try and hand it off, and now you're telling me that you're going to follow Jesus and go off in the mission field? And you expect me to support you? This is a comparative statement. We really don't see that Jesus is this, going to be this peaceful king. Like humility can be seen as weakness, I think peace can be seen as softness. Jesus is anything but soft. He wasn't soft with the religious leaders. He wasn't soft with the political leaders. He wasn't soft with Peter when he called Peter Satan and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He wasn't soft. We read through the book of Revelation, you're going to see he doesn't show himself to be soft and mushy and ooey-gooey in the book of Revelation, right? Instead, he is a God who is still God, and there is going to be separation. And in that separation, what we're going to find is the separation the Bible calls of the sheep and the goats. It's the righteous and the unrighteous. It's not the ones who just make a mistake. It's the ones who willfully do not want to follow God. And God's going to create this separation. And honestly, I think we actually see it in our day. We see some of this stuff perking up in political scenes, and we see it perking up in go after Hollywood or different types of things. We see this separating of people who are willing to follow God and people who are not willing to follow God. And that's going to come to a head someday. It just is. That's the reality of it. So this first Holy Week, on his last nights with the disciples, Jesus said this, John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world does. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." Jesus said, "I'm going to leave you peace, but it doesn't look like that what you get from the world. You don't go to Walmart or Kmart and buy this kind of peace. You don't get peace from all the situations. As a matter of fact, we're getting ready to head into the political season. I think in our country, we're always in the political season. It's bizarre. I don't know how these guys ever get a chance to do their job. Not griping, but they're always campaigning. Nobody ever says, "Hey, you're going to have a lot of struggles, but I'll give you peace." What do they say? "We got problems, and you need me to fix it." That's what the world says. Jesus says, "You got troubles, but I can give you something that'll change your life inside. You can walk through it. in me, by me, through me. Does that mean everything's going to get perfect on the outside? No. In this world, Jesus said, in this world you will have. In this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have. Six of you are going to have trouble. The rest of you got it figured out. In this world we will have
trouble.
It's coming. We talked about the land of Uz. There's trouble coming to the land of Uz. There's always trouble around us. But we can walk through it with life, with joy, with peace, with hope, because we have a King of Peace resident inside of us. Right? I hope we believe that. You know why I hope we believe that? Because in this world we will have trouble. You can't get away from that. I believe in all the promises of God. So do I. And here's one. In this world you will have trouble. That's not a magnet, right, that we put on our refrigerator. Hey, I got to memorize that one. Perhaps we should. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you with peace like this world leaves you with peace. I'm going to leave you with my peace. Jesus, his peace is not circumstantial. His peace is not based on what is going on in the world around us. His peace is internal. And that's the life that Jesus was coming to bring. That's the people, that's the life that people were worshiping. That's the king that they were worshiping, but they didn't understand it. They were looking for this external peace. Jesus is a compassionate king. I don't know if we've ever really considered the compassion of Jesus, especially in our world. Compassion isn't something that we tend to. We tend to kind of run away from. So somebody's going to take advantage of them. If I show them compassion, they're going to take advantage of them. Jesus not only was filled with compassion, Scripture says he was moved with compassion. Luke 19, verse 41, as Jesus approached, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. We go through that so quick. Jesus wept. Oh, he's sorry for the city. Oh, he's so touched. Somebody got a hanky. That's not what that phrase means. That word wept is a Greek word called klaio. It's a Greek word. It's all Greek to me. But what it means is he mourned. He mourned. He wailed. It was so deep. You got to imagine the scene. He's sitting on a donkey. He's outside the city. He's coming in. Everybody's like, "Hallelujah! It's King Jesus! Hey, you know, Hosanna! Hosanna! He's gonna free us from everything." He gets off the donkey, and instead of having a party, instead of sitting down, he's weeping. He's grieved. You know that. Grieving in your gut when you're so sick you don't eat for 3 days. He's grieving. That's what he's doing, because he knows that this is not the end of the party. This is the beginning. And he recognizes that this is the beginning of a battle, not just a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. And he knows that it's going to cost him his life. He knows that out of all these people that are standing there singing hallelujah, all these people were standing there saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, deliver us. At the end of the day, there's going to be one of those followers standing at the foot of his cross with his mother. Only one. He's going to be left. He's going to be abandoned. And those that abandon him have no idea what's coming. You know that feeling. Whether it's a job, or whether you've got a kid getting married, and they're like, woohoo! And it's like, you got no idea. It can be really good, but you're going to have struggles. It's going to be good, but it's going to be tough. Jesus saw that. So he was a compassionate king. Finally, Jesus understands what they do not understand. They think that this is going to be a kingdom of the world, And Jesus recognizes that this is not that. John chapter 18, verse 33. Pilate went back inside the palace and he summoned Jesus and he asked him, Are you king of the Jews? I just need to know, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, is that your own idea? Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Pilate's lost. Like, am I a Jew? Your own people, your own chief priests have handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? What have you done so wrong, man? Why do they want to get rid of you? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, my servants would fight to protect, to prevent my arrest by these Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Oh, Pilate says, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, The reason I was born and came to this world was to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. How do we see Jesus as we're going into this week? Are we so busy looking at the end that we're not really worried about the fact? You know, I mean, sometimes what happens in really well-meaning church folks is we get so wrapped up in the end and thinking that we're right, and that everybody else is going to hell, that we don't really have a whole lot of compassion, that we don't really have to walk in a whole lot of humility, that we don't really have to be dispensers of peace. As a matter of fact, we can just go about our merry way and act like we know that we got Jesus, but nobody else knows. When in fact, we are sent as ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. In other words, we're supposed to look like he would look. I'm caught by this phrase. You say that I'm king. I'm going to go back here. I missed it. I flipped the page. I'm caught by, this is what gets me. Is that your own idea? Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Look, I could take most of the people in this church and we could find some kind of a edge of the ocean and you could see it and you could go, you know what? You're gonna, yeah, I'm going to stand there and say, Jesus is my king. Most of you would maybe even come up here if I asked, you'd come up and say, Jesus is my king. Here's my question. Is that your own idea? Is that what I really mean when I walk out of church? Is that what my life really reflects? Is Jesus is my king? Whether I use my words or not, do the people around me know? Do my old buddies from high school really know that Jesus is my king? Or is that just my confession when I'm here in church? This is important, folks. This is important. If you don't hear anything else that I say today, as we're moving towards this season of the resurrection, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what's more important than any of that is how we receive that in. What is my confession at the end of the day? Do I really believe in this Savior who came and saved me from the inside? Because if you look at that, if we look at the price that he paid, if we look at the fact that he wept, if we look at the fact that he laid down his life, there's no other path for us to take. We don't get to take this, well, I'm just going to be a Christian on Sundays and everything's going to be good, and if I want to, you know, it's just a little bit of sin, I could do it if I want to. Can we do that? Because here's what it is. It's a spit in his face every time we choose to walk in sin. Every time we make that choice to say, you know what? I know you don't want me to do this, but I'm just going to do it anyway. I've been told by somebody that I'm starting to preach holiness. Maybe we need a little bit of that. Maybe we need a lot of it. I don't want to come off as condemning. I don't want to come off as critical. What I want us to do is I want us to point us in that way that says, we need to get this right in our lives. We need to walk in righteousness. Now, I don't need to walk in arrogance because that's not holiness. Arrogance isn't righteousness. Arrogance isn't an advocate for Christ. That's just the opposite. We need to walk in humility, but we need to walk that right line. Is that going to buy me to heaven? No, that's been purchased already. Jesus did that. There's no way I can be good enough to do that. But because of his grace, because of the price he paid, I should choose to walk a different life. Right? I think we need to be in that place. Our life is not our own. We have been purchased with a price. We have been purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So when we are at Palm Sunday, next Sunday, and we're looking forward, I want us to understand the kingdom that's really marching into town. You know, we take our Christianity, can I meddle a little bit more? We take our Christianity and we think that it's all about getting the best life on this world and on this planet that we can ever have. That's the best life. You know, I'm going to have more peace, I'm going to have more hope, I'm going to have more joy, I'm going to have more cars, I'm going to have more toys, I'm going to have my house going to be paid for because I'm listening to Dave Ramsey, and Dave Ramsey's good, and I'm going to do all this right, and I'm going to do all that right, and I'm going to be blessed, and I'm going to be blessed, and I'm going to be blessed, and I'm going to be blessed. And if it's all about the kingdom of this world, I want you to understand, that is so below the feet of Jesus. He'd much rather have you walking in his peace and in his life, literally. If all we want is the good things in life because we're Christians, that is so far, it's literally beneath his feet. Literally. Isaiah chapter 66. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. You can confess your way into the best house, into the best, and I'm not afraid of having good things. We can confess our way into the best. That is all lower than the feet of Jesus. He has higher expectations for us, and that's when we follow after him, when we're walking in his love, when we're walking in his peace, we're walking in his humility, when we find ourselves as an ambassador to Christ, and we're moved with compassion because of somebody else's pain. We're moved. We're like, I just can't sit here anymore because you're being verbally abused, or because somebody is picking on you, because something's going on. I have to do something about it. Are we at that point in our life? Because that's why he came. He came to bring a different kingdom. Not another kingdom. A different kingdom. My kingdom, Jesus said, is not from this place. We are citizens of heaven. Our king is from a different place. He came to set up a different kingdom. We're citizens of a different place. We happen to be passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? Right? Do we believe that? John chapter 17, verse 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that, see, Jesus talking to his Father. This is the great high priestly prayer. Jesus said, I'm coming to you now. He's talking to the Father, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have a full measure of my joy within them. I just got to ask. Do we walk around on a regular day with the full measure of God's joy? How's your day going? Oh, lousy. I'm just so busy. Got this going on, that guy going on. Where's your joy? We have that full measure of joy. We're looking at the wrong kingdom. We got to start walking in the other kingdom. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. This is Jesus saying, you know what? It's not all about peace. I'm the Prince of Peace. I'll give them peace, but they're not necessarily going to have peace. I've given them your word, and the world's hated them. But they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. You're not going to get out of every situation, but that you'd protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by truth. This is Jesus' prayer to his Father. Sanctify them by truth, for your word is truth. We get to be sanctified in the middle of this dirty old world by his truth. What's his truth? His word is his truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus said, I'm going through all of this for you, for me, for us. Why? So that we can walk in the dirty old rags that we've walked in our whole life? Nope. So we could be sanctified just like he is sanctified. Are you going to get that from coming to church? Nope. You're going to get it from his word. You're going to get it from his life. You're going to get it. I can go off the rails. But Jesus won't. He never will. His word won't fail you. That's where we're going to get life from. That's the King of Kings that we serve. That's what we put palm branches on the ground for. That's the one that we serve. Not that we're walking in righteous arrogance, but we're walking in the humility and the grace of the King who came and gave his life for each one of us. Amen? Father, just thank you for your goodness and for your life. We thank you for the peace and the hope and the joy that we have in you. I thank you that the Sunday school teachers aren't too upset that I preach 10 minutes too long. God, I pray you just bring life to each one of us. And as we move into this week, we would recognize the humility. We'd recognize the peace. We'd recognize the grace. We'd recognize the advocacy, the fact that we are chosen by you to live like you in this world. We're not of this world, but we're here. Help us to be representatives of you and be moved by your compassion on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday, if not before.